The reading today is Amos chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Please follow along on your Bible. Amos chapter 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land, Lord, larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. But you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Lord abhors the pride of Israel. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if the relative who comes to carry the bodies out of the house to burn them asks anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says no, then he will go on to say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord, for the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house to pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky crags? Does one plough the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, did we not make Calneh by our own strength? For the Lord Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you in all the way, from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm very happy to be with you at Emmanuel Church for your autumn series this year. It seemed impossible, and yet by the method of Zoom and pre-recording, not only can I be with you, but when this is actually included in your simulcast on the 1st of November, I will also be preaching in person in Sydney. That may be a historic moment, a preacher preaching in London and Sydney on the same day. I've been given Amos chapter 6. I hope you'll keep that open in front of you, together with the outline which I sent ahead. Amos, the man God chose to be the first of the latter or writing prophets, lived simply among shepherds in the hills of Tekoa. He was an older contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah. Amos prophesied from about the middle of the 8th century BC, that is, during the reign of Jeroboam II. His condemnation of social injustice in the northern part of the Israeli kingdom has become a tone setter for true biblical prophecy in any age. Like all great reforming words, Amos' message was not merely a golden rule for his day. Do unto others what you would like them to do to you. He declared the judgment of God against those who failed God's test of integrity. The eternal trap for politicians in any generation is to think that inconsistency of word and action will not be discovered and exposed. It all comes out in the end. We call that revelation history. Amaziah the priest of Bethel, in chapter 7, verse 10, complained to the king, "Amos is raising up a conspiracy against you. The land cannot bear his words." That is like the cant we've been fed here in Australia during the mismanaged and corrupt response of governments through fear of the virus, which is paralysing activity everywhere. More concerned for the retention of votes than the needs of people, they say to us, "We are all in this together." In terms of your great British TV series, Yes, Minister, Sir Humphrey is alive and well in the colonies. Politicians and the bureaucrats who drive them have felt none of the pain of reduced or lost income. That has been suffered by millions of ordinary taxpayers. Sadly, a compromised church has been strangely silent in these times. No authoritative Christian voice has been raised against hypocrisy and injustice. In a sense, there being no vision, the people have perished spiritually. But in the middle of the 8th century BC, God raised up Amos. And the complacent priest of Bethel quoted Amos's words to the king. Amos is saying, "Jeroboam will die by the sword. Israel will go into exile." Here is the touchstone by which justice can be determined. Though Israel was the apple of God's eye, God judges his unfaithful people when they disobey and break his commandments. His is not a knee-jerk reaction. There's nothing unconsidered in God's words or ways. Chapter 5 makes a strong call for repentance, that gracious key to forgiveness and grace. And the call is well supported there by fearful anticipation of the day of the Lord. Here in chapter 6, the prophet has three things to say to God's wayward people. In verses 1 to 3, beware of complacency. That's the first thing. You who live in Zion feel safe. The king's city is watched over by the heavenly king's temple. It is a walled place, well guarded. But you who are not on Zion's hill, but in Samaria, also consider that place just as secure. The princes and elders applying justice and providing protection for lesser people consider themselves indispensable. Time accounts for everybody sooner or later. Great and small alike must answer for what they do. From earliest times, there have been great fortified cities. The prophet says to Israel in verse 2, "Remember Calneh, built by Nimrod? Where is it now? The great Syrian city of Hamat was destroyed by Sennacherib. And in recent times, Gath over on the sea coast in Philistia was wiped out by Hazael." These people all felt secure because of their size and influence. Do you not think, Israel, that somehow or other you are safer than these mighty nations? Learn from the lessons of history. Greater powers than yours have perished by trying to live in God's world without reference to God. The apparent lack of God's reaction to their arrogance made them complacent about justice and decency. God's judgment is only held back for a time to allow for repentance and the blessing of forgiveness and hope. Where there is no turning away from sin, the days simply count off inevitable disaster. Or as the prophet puts it in verse 3, and bring near a reign of terror. Beware of complacency. Over time, complacency is a killer. And then from verse 5, consider your lifestyle. Disconnection of lifestyle from reality is disastrous. Israel was always blessed by God. They enjoyed all that a father's love can provide. But their experience was not associated with thankfulness. Ingratitude always demands more. Verse 4, you lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. That could be a line from 21st century advertising, especially in the affluent Western world and the great cities of Asia. Lesser beings sleep on wooden beds and the poor sleep on the ground. Israel spent as much on adorning their lounges as they did on the basic sleeping frame. The description of their cuisine in verse 5 fits into the latest lifestyle magazines of our time. You dine on choice lamb and fattened calves. Those who produce our food on the land rarely ever taste lamb or calf meat. That breeding stock is protected for future production. Feasting on such delicacies now ensures little flavour later on. No 8th century BC Israelite could imagine the possibilities of making music and noise like we can. Where I live, when the people renting a house down the road have music, the neighbourhood have a headache. Yet the temptation to go off score and improvise, playing around with the sounds, is universal. And from what the prophet says, it is fairly timeless. Verse 5, you strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. Israel's complacency was evident in extravagant comfort, thoughtless gluttony, and bold pleasure-seeking. Thankfulness might have made them careful and prayerful about their lifestyle. Like their compromised counterparts in any generation, they were easily diverted from reality by consuming alcohol. No pretense of a so-called social drink in Zion. Look at verse 6. You drink wine by the bowlful. Lifestyle is an indicator of a deeper problem. The careless attitude of Israel's leaders towards God and their neighbours marked them out for condemnation. You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Like people, kingdoms come and go. Behind the parade of history, God's eternal plan is unfolding. 8th century BC Israel was not judged simply for their selfish, perverted lifestyle. Sinners in any age fail like that. Consider the church today. Israel was defeated because it did not acknowledge that their sin refuted the godliness of saints like their ancestor Joseph. Spoiled by his father, hated by his family, tempted by his slave master's wife, Joseph honoured the Lord. neither years of rejection and imprisonment, nor days of affluent blessing dislodged his faith in the Lord. Beware of complacency. Consider your lifestyle. And then from verse 7, face judgment. The Lord said to 8th century BC Israelites, you will be the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Lord abhors the pride of Israel. Languishing in a captive cell is in stark contrast to the liberty and leisure of their homeland. Was it worth it, Israel? Taking for granted all that the Lord provided while ignoring his plan for living is a disaster. You were lazing on beds of ivory, but now you'll be stretched on racks of hunger and discomfort in a strange land where nothing is familiar. The evil day of retribution cannot be put off by ignorance or neglect. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, it's there in verse 8, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. All that outward membership of Jacob's heritage meant, temple, sacrifice, law, will be lost, taken away by an offended Lord God Almighty. The guarantee for this disaster stands on the sworn oath of the sovereign Lord. And verse 9, if 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. Famine, plague, or some other thing will take them. How can houses without families and a city devoid of worshippers honour the Lord? A bold and living church in this generation should be saying to those who brought judgment upon the whole world in this universal illness, repent and turn to Jesus for salvation. In Australia, the voice of the preacher is muzzled in the presence of government incompetence and corruption. Perhaps taking government handouts has made it too unpalatable to bite the hand that feeds them. As far as the community is concerned, the church is irrelevant. Tens of thousands are attending football. 500 can go to a music festival. Pubs, clubs, bars, and brothels are open and doing well. But many churches remain closed. And where we do dare to meet, we are forbidden to sing the Lord's praise or stand for the creed. For most people, the challenge to honour the Lord never reaches beyond Zoom messages in private homes. Because he did not refuse entry to his needy congregation, John MacArthur of Grace Church, California, was condemned. Civil authorities withdrew permission to use local car parks. But God, of course, has a great sense of humour. He moved the leaders of the neighbouring Jewish synagogue to offer Grace Church use of their car parks. We only need them on Saturday, they said. You can have them on Sunday. Israel's empty houses in Amos day would carry a curse. It's there in verse 10, you might like to underline it. We must not mention the name of the Lord. How can the people of the Lord not mention the name of the Lord? They might as well be dead. Surely we live to praise him. Houses great and small will be deserted and destroyed. Israel's turning justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness is like horses trying to gallop on rocks or oxen ploughing the sea. And past consequences are no guarantee of future salvation. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you all the way from one end of the land to the other. Sin comes in as many forms as there are people on earth, but nothing invites God's condemnation more than the complacency of those whom he has blessed when they fail to acknowledge him as king. Fear of people or so-called pandemics, a culture of worldly success and achievement are no substitute for godly quietness. When God's patience had run out, he declared by his prophet, "Woe to you who are complacent." He also declared, "You will be among the first to go into exile." Beware of complacency. Consider your lifestyle or face judgment. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to ask that we have a moment of quietness as the Spirit of God applies that word to each of us, and then I will pray. Heavenly Father, as we look back across the ages to the days of Amos, we see reflected the nature of man that is evident in our own day. We thank you that you're a God of blessing, that you are readier to forgive than we are to repent. But we thank you even today, especially in the light of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, to receive back to yourself those who will move on from their complacency and stand up for what they know to be true as revealed in your word. So give us grace, Lord, to be truly your people in this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.